all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We're in a three-week series, just a very brief series, on the Bible itself. And the title of the series is God Has Spoken. Last week, we answered the question, what is the Bible? And we're looking at three questions over the course of this series. The first one is, what is the Bible? Second one, which we'll be dealing with today, is how did we get it? And the third one, which we will look at next week, is can we trust it? And last week, we looked at two kinds of revelation, because we said the Bible, what is it? It is God's special revelation to us. And we talked about two kinds of revelation. There was general revelation, which is revelation given to all men everywhere at all times. And it just comes to us through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. His invisible attributes are seen through what has been made. And so there are certain things we can know about God simply because we live in His creation. But then there's special revelation as well, and special revelation is the revelation that comes to us in His Word that tells us specific things about God and who He is. And it is God revealing Himself to us through His Word. Special revelation can tell us many specific things about God. So in His Word, we learn, for example, that God created the earth in 6 days. We learn how God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We would never have known that through general revelation. Through special revelation, through the Word of God, we learn how God created Adam and then took a rib from Adam's side and created the woman and gave Eve to Adam to be his wife. In special revelation, we learn how man fell into sin and how he became alienated from God and brought a curse of death upon himself and upon the whole world. We learn also in special revelation how God loves us and sent Jesus to die on the cross for us that we might be forgiven of our sin, receive eternal life, enter into a relationship with him, and all that as a free gift of his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so this divine revelation that we call the Bible is a very special gift from God, because without it, we would not know any of those things. And so our question today, we dealt last week with what is it, but our question today is how did we get it? How did we come to have this book? How did we come to have these special revelations from God collected together, these 66 books collected together in the book that we now call the Bible? Did God write it in heaven and then hide it somewhere on earth so that man would eventually find it? Did an angel write it and then deliver it to a prophet somewhere and say, here, go give this to the world? Did God sit the human writers down and say, okay, take a memo and write such and such? Did God write it or did man write it? Is it really God's inspired word or is it just the words of some well-meaning men? Well, the answer is that we receive the Bible through the process of what we call divine inspiration. Revelation is what the Bible is. Inspiration tells us how we got it. Revelation is the communication of truth to man. Inspiration is the divine influence exerted over human authors so that they wrote down the words of God, ensuring that God's words were accurately and inerrantly recorded in written form. And it was important that both revelation and inspiration occurred together in order for us to have the final result, which is the Bible. And what's interesting is the two didn't always happen at the same time. Let me give you some examples. Joseph, Mary's husband, was warned in a dream that he should flee Egypt, right? God gave him revelation. God spoke to Joseph, gave him information, revelation that he would not have had God not spoken to him. And so he was warned in a dream that he should flee to Egypt with Mary and the baby Jesus. That was revelation. God revealed something to Joseph. However, Joseph never wrote that down. He is not the author of any scripture. And so Joseph never experienced the divine influence over him as scripture was recorded. Matthew did that. Matthew recorded the story of Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt. So Matthew was the experienced inspiration. Joseph received the revelation. When Jesus was on earth, multitudes of people heard him teach and give basically revelation from God the Father, because when Jesus was on the earth, he was giving information that we hadn't had before, right? He said, I speak the words of my Father. I have come and I'm teaching you what my Father wants me to teach you. But none of those that heard, multitudes heard Jesus teach, right? Multitudes heard him give new information, new revelation from God, but only a few, the apostles, were given inspiration or had the divine influence of the Holy Spirit as they recorded some of what Jesus taught. And they didn't record all of it. You remember at the end of the Gospel of John, John says, and many other things Jesus taught, and it would take volumes. We would fill these volumes if we were to give you everything that Jesus did and taught. And then it's also interesting is in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, you won't turn there, but I'll give you the reference, the apostle John was given revelation. God revealed something to him, and he began to write. And if you remember the story, he was told, stop, don't write that. And he was never allowed to record what he saw and the information, the revelation he was given. And so in order for us to have Scripture, in order for us to have what we now call our Bible, we needed both revelation, we needed God to reveal something to man, and we needed inspiration, we needed the Spirit of God to superintend, is the word we often use, or have his divine influence exerted over the human authors so that what they wrote was the Word of God. And so revelation is the content, inspiration is the influence, the divine influence over man in recording the truth. Now, as we think about inspiration this morning, I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about some wrong ways to understand inspiration. And there are lots of different kind of false views of inspiration, and we're not going to go into all of them this morning. But it's important that we understand what others have incorrectly taught about inspiration. And this isn't just theoretical information to have. It's not just some, you know, academic exercise so we can say, oh, well, we know what these various false views of inspiration are. Here's one of the reasons why it's important. I have a niece who attends a Bible study, and in that Bible study, which is taught, by the way, by a college professor, in that Bible study, what my niece has learned is that there are myths in the Bible, and that not everything in the Bible is true. And so as I had a conversation with her, and here's the thing we have to understand, because these are young people. I mean, these are late teens, early 20s, and they have a lot of respect for the college professor, and they're buying into what he's teaching them. And so I said, well, what are some of these myths? Well, Adam and Eve, they didn't really exist. There really wasn't a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, yeah, but the point is that just the God is telling us that he's the originator of heaven and earth. But it's not really telling us the truth about how it came to be. And that is based upon a false view of the inspiration of Scripture. And so this isn't theoretical academic knowledge to have just so we can say we know something academic about inspiration. This is so that as we move around in our world, and you're going to encounter people, and I'm going to encounter people that don't believe the same thing about this Word of God that you and I believe about this Word of God, and they're not always going to say, oh, I have a false view of inspiration. Let me explain to you what it is. We just need to understand that when we hear them talking, we need to understand what the foundation is for why they're saying these things, so that we can, if necessary, steer people in the right direction or be able to engage with them and hopefully lead them to the truth. So, one false view of inspiration is something that we call partial inspiration. And this view says that the Bible contains the Word of God, but the Bible itself is not the Word of God. And so when you understand inspiration this way, what you're saying is that some of the words in the Bible were inspired by God, but not all of them. Okay? So when you come to your Bible, here's the dilemma you have. Which ones? Which ones do I believe and which ones don't I believe? Which words are God's words and which are just Peter's words or Paul's words or Matthew's words? And it's an impossible task. How do you figure that out? How do you decide? It's impossible. And so that is one of the false views of inspiration, and probably in part what this particular teacher that my niece's Bible study is understanding. The second view is something called concept inspiration. This view says that the concepts in the Bible are inspired. So in other words, God sort of did something like this. Paul, write a book to the Romans and talk about salvation and sin and justification. And that's all God did. And so then it was up to Paul to figure out what to write, and there was no divine influence over him, and God just kind of gave him the concept. Well, the problem with that is concepts are related in words, right? And words and sentences have structure, there's syntax, there's, all that stuff maybe you hated to do in school, diagram sentences and figure out the subject and the direct object and the verbs and determiners, or as my kids called them when we were doing homeschool, determiners. They said, what's a determiner? And they said, that word right there, it's a determiner. I said, no, a determiner. And so you have to communicate even concepts with words. So it's a bad way to understand inspiration, because if the words are to be consistent with the ideas, then the words become very important and can't be left to a chance or human error. So understanding the biblical concept of inspiration is foundational to the Christian life, and here's why. If God has spoken, and he has, and he has spoken in his word, these are the words of God. This is where we hear the voice of God. If he didn't ensure the end product, what you and I have, through the process of inspiration, then you and I have no idea which words in the Bible are God's and which words aren't. And if that's the case, we have no sure or firm foundation upon which to base our faith and our life. It's spurious. We can't. We just simply can't, because we don't know which words are God's words. Are we saved by grace or aren't we? Are we justified or aren't we? Is God Trinity or isn't he? Is Jesus coming or not? We don't know. And so we need to understand the biblical view of inspiration. So let's begin with a definition. And I'm going to show you two. And the first one reads like this. The Holy Spirit guided and superintended, and those are important words, the writers of Scripture making use of their own unique personalities, that they wrote all that he wanted them to write without error. And that's in Henry Thiessen in Lectures in Systematic Theology. And I think he hits the mark. The Holy Spirit influences the writers, but the writers are human. And Paul writes like a lawyer, and he has logical and complicated arguments. And Peter's a fisherman, and he writes pretty simple, and he has a more simple vocabulary. And yet, the Spirit of God, working through the authors of Scripture, ensures that the words that are written are the words God wants written. Okay? The next definition. And it's not that they're opposing. It just I'm just trying to show you so you get the sense of it. There's a different way to state it. Is that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Scripture writers, which rendered their writings an accurate record of the revelation, or which resulted in what they wrote actually being the Word of God. So when we talk about inspiration, that's what we're talking about, and there are several elements to it that I want to go ahead and try to flesh out and break down for you this morning. So looking at 2 Timothy 3:16, the first thing that we discover about inspiration is that inspiration tells us that the Scriptures originated with God. What does this verse say? All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. The words of the Bible are first of all God's words. They're not first of all man's words. They're first of all God's words. And if you put up the next slide, that word inspired by God is a phrase translated actually from one Greek word, theopneustos, and it's a compound word. It's made up of pneuma, which is breath or spirit, and it's or theo, which is God, and pneuma, which is breath or spirit, whereby we get theopneustos, which is God breathed. And so if we were to render the verse literally, just like literally take from the Greek into the English, the verse would read, all Scripture is God-breathed, or all Scripture is breathed out by God. And the NIV actually translates it, all Scripture is God-breathed. The ESV renders it, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And the idea behind this term, God-breathed, is that the Scripture originates with God. It is from His mouth. I mean, it's pretty specific, and it's pretty strong word. The Scripture, when we read the Bible, these words are words from the mouth of God. That's what the Scripture is telling us when it says it is inspired. Don't think of inspired like Shakespeare was inspired to write a play. That's not the same thing here. That kind of like when we talk about baptism, you know, and we translate the Greek word baptizo into or English, and all we do is transliterate it and make the Greek word an English word and turn it into baptism. We get all confused sometimes. We make it a very kind of mystical term where we can't really get our head around it, and it just literally means immerse. And if you would literally translate the Scripture, whenever you see the word baptize and you would read the word immerse, you would get a better understanding, a better sense of the word. So this word inspired literally means God breathed. And so the Bible is the product of God. And that's why we call it the Word of God. How many times do you hear a preacher or Sunday school class teacher say, now, open the Word of Paul now to Romans? We don't say that, do we? Do we say, open the Word of Peter, or open the Word of Matthew, or open the Word of Ezekiel or Isaiah? No, what do we say? We say, open the Word of God. So open the Bible, because it is inspired by God. It is given by God. It is breathed out by God. We don't call it the book that contains the Word of God. We don't call it the book that becomes the Word of God. We didn't talk about that. That was Karl Barth's view of Scripture, that it becomes the Word of God as we have a mystical experience with it. We call it the book that is the Word of God. So when we read the Bible, we're reading the very words that God Himself wanted to communicate to us. And let's stop for a minute and think about that. That's exciting, isn't it? Think about that. Your Bible, my Bible, are the very words that God, the eternal God, the living God, the omnipotent God, the sovereign God, wanted us to know about Him and our world and ourselves. That's a pretty exciting thought, isn't it? Pretty neat message. That God has spoken to us and told us things we would not otherwise know, so that we could be saved and we would know how to live. So, the Bible is inspired by God. The second thing we learn from 2 Timothy 3:16 is that all the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Emphasis on the word all. All Scripture is inspired by God, not some Scripture. The text doesn't say some of the Scriptures are inspired by God. It says all of them are. All of our entire canon, our 66 books, are the Word of God, not some of them. And as we saw earlier, there are those who deny that all Scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired. And these folks reject things like the parting of the Red Sea, the story of Jonah, the account of Adam and Eve, Jesus walking on the water. I may have told you this before. If I did, forgive my redundance, but I feel compelled to share it with you again. In my first ministry, I ministered in a town where we had some mainline churches that had long died. I mean, they had church in their name, and they had Bibles in their churches, but they had long forgotten what those Bibles really were. And I remember that one time they invited me to a meeting, and there were a bunch of us sitting around a table talking, and I could tell just by the conversation that something was really remiss here. And so I just felt compelled to ask them, and there were probably, I don't know, maybe a half a dozen of them sitting around the table. And I said, hey, can I ask you guys a question? And they said, sure. And I said, actually, it's two. The first question is, do you believe in heaven and hell? And the second question is, if you do, how does a person get to heaven? To a man. Well, there's no hell. And whatever heaven is, which we don't really know, you don't need to be born again to get there. These are pastors preaching from their pulpits every week, leading people strangely astray because they have a poor view of the inspiration of Scripture. And I remember, subsequently finding out that, they denied these things. Yeah, Moses didn't really part the Red Sea. They kind of skirted around it. And Jesus didn't really multiply the loaves and the fish. The little boy just came forward to do that, and everybody else got generous and started sharing their lunches. But wait a minute, if everybody had lunch, why were they hungry in the first place, right? So you see where this goes. But from Genesis to Revelation, all the content of all 66 books of the Bible are the inspired Word of God. And in theological circles, we use the term verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning all the words of Scripture. And Jesus even said not a jot or a tittle, not the smallest marks in the words, which are very even important to the meaning, shall pass away until all is fulfilled. And so verbal means the very words, every single word, every the, of, and in your Bible is the inspired Word of God, plenary meaning all of them, everything, the full thing is all inspired. That is the orthodox view of inspiration. And then for our next point of understanding inspiration, we need to turn to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and we learn there that the human authors were under divine influence. The human authors were under divine influence. Look at what it says. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, we're talking here about, particularly here, about the written word, came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's where, back in our definitions, we get the idea of the divine influence or the superintending over the writings as they were written. Because Peter tells us that these holy men of God, as they wrote the Scriptures, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's how we got the Bible. The Holy Spirit made sure that what was being written was everything God wanted written, by carrying along, by divinely influencing, by superintending the writers of Scripture. So the giving of the Word of God was not a natural process, but a supernatural process. And as the Word of God was being given by men, the men were being carried along. They were under divine influence. So, for example, in Acts 1:16, look at how this reads. We get insight here. Brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. You see kind of that dual authorship going on there? Who's giving the words? The Holy Spirit. But he used the mouth of David. The Scripture had to be fulfilled. The Scripture, the written word, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit gave by the mouth of David. So the Spirit is the divine communicator of the message. David is the human instrument by which the message came. And the Bible wasn't given by dictation. God never said, Paul, sit down and you take this letter. I, Paul, an apostle of that's not how the scripture was given. The man wrote. Paul sat down to write a letter to the Romans. What he didn't realize, or maybe he did, I don't know, but what he probably didn't realize was that the Spirit of God was upon him to influence and superintend the words that he was writing so that everything he wrote was exactly what God wanted communicated to the church at Rome. So we have the pure word of God. Now, what's also interesting is the human authors didn't always understand what they were writing. 1 Peter 1:10-12 As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to be to you made careful searches. And he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. They made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which are now, which have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so what Peter is telling us is that even the prophets, when they wrote and when they spoke, didn't always even understand what they were writing or what they were writing about. Daniel had visions and he prays, God, I don't even understand what this means. And God sends an angel to explain it to him. And they longed, what is God indicating? Who is this person? When is this going to happen? So there's no question that the Bible was physically written by human authors, but we have to remember that they wrote from their own personalities with their own styles, but they were being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:1-3 kind of makes this clear. Again, we see the dual working here. Many have undertaken, Luke begins, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, O excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That's Luke telling us at the beginning of this gospel why he's writing. He's had stuff handed down to him from the original apostles. Many have undertaken to draw up an account. We've seen things fulfilled among us. They were handed down to us by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. I went and carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and I'm going to write an orderly account for you so that you may know with certainty the things that have been taught. So that's why Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's the human part of it. But the divine part is that the Holy Spirit was divinely influencing Luke as he wrote, so that when the Gospel of Luke is completed, what we can rightly call it is the Word of God. The Word of God. So humans were the vehicle of the message, but God was giving them the message. Look at these passages, Deuteronomy 18:18. God says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak all that I command him. Isn't that interesting? God says, I will put my words in his mouth. 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. And so the Scripture was given to us by men, but when we talk about inspiration, men did the writing, the physical writing on the parchment. Men did that. But inspiration tells us that while they were doing that, the Spirit of God was actively involved, superintending, divinely influencing them so that the end product was not just the words of Luke or the words of Matthew or the words of Paul, but the end product were the words of God. Now, just some thoughts as we conclude. Just some evidence of divine inspiration. You know, when we look at this book, you know, we talk about inspiration. We say we believe it's the Word of God. But are there rational reasons to believe? I mean, is it reasonable to believe that this is the Word of God? Or do we look at this and say, what is this mishmash of stuff that makes no sense? I think it's reasonable. Here are some. There are so many, but let me just give you a couple this morning. The first one is the continuity of the Bible. We talked a little bit about this last week. The Bible contains 66 books. It was written by 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years. Just wrap your head around that, okay? It wasn't written in the span of a couple of years with an author under pressure from a publisher to get this done, right? This was 40 people, 1,500 years, 66 books. These authors came from all walks of life. They were physicians, fishermen, lawyers. They were kings, tax collectors, shepherds. You get the idea. Great diversity. Their writings are diverse. In the Bible, we have historical books. We have poetry. We have doctrinal writings. We have corrective, prophetic, narrative, biographical, all different kinds of genre. And here is what is amazing about the Bible. There is amazing continuity from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation chapter 22, running through the entire Bible, a continuity that would have been impossible to get three people over the course of that many years to write and not have some strange convoluted book. Their writings don't contradict one another, they support one another. They don't teach opposing doctrines, but harmonious doctrines. They don't teach many ways of salvation, but one way of salvation. They don't reveal different gods, they reveal one God. The continuity of the Bible is evidence of its single divine author and supernatural character. The second one is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is actually an amazing piece of Scripture. The Bible has hundreds of individual prophecies, hundreds. Many of those have already been fulfilled. Many have not. And they have been fulfilled perfectly without error or deviation from the way it was prophesied. And only a book of divine origin could have 100% perfect fulfillment. And by the way, you know what the penalty for claiming to be a prophet was, claiming to be able to speak for the Lord was? If you were wrong one time, you couldn't have a 99.9% track record and you know, win the gold medal. You couldn't do that. You had to be 100% right 100% of the time, or the Bible says you're a false prophet, you are to be stoned to death. How would you like to stand up in Israel in those days and say, I have a word from the Lord? And nothing's changed. We need to understand that if someone claims to be a prophet and they're wrong one time, but we don't stone them today, we say they're false prophet. They don't speak from God. Right? That was the test. It's still the test. So fulfilled prophecy. Here's a few. The Old Testament predicts the birth of Christ, predicts that he'd be born of a virgin, that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It predicts his birthplace as being Bethlehem. There were three known continents in the ancient world. Asia was chosen as the place where Christ would be born. There were hundreds of countries. Palestine was chosen. There were multitudes of villages. Bethlehem was chosen. Try your hand at that. See how you do. Name a yet unborn figure. Describe him, what he'll do. Tell us his name. Then tell us, out of the tens of thousands of towns and cities and villages in the world, exactly which one this person will be born in. And I will make a prediction right now that I know will be absolutely true, 100% true. You will be wrong. Can't do it. You can't do it. Another prophecy was that not a single one of Christ's bones would be broken when he was crucified. In the 6th century B.C., Daniel prophesied concerning future world history. And I think I'll probably maybe save this for next week. We'll talk about some of this. But here's the thing. Daniel's prophecies are so specific and so accurate as he predicts from his day world history yet to come. Do you know what the critics say? They can't just say, oh, Daniel was wrong, because Daniel was right. The critics say, yeah, that book is right, but it wasn't written in Daniel's time. It was written after all these things happened, and someone said it was written way back then. That's what they have to do, because Daniel is pinpoint accurate with the stuff he predicts is to come. And by the way, if he was that accurate with what's already been fulfilled, he also prophesies about a coming Messiah, Jesus, who's going to come and set up his kingdom and rule and reign. And that's going to happen as well. The regathering of the Jews into the land of Israel and the reestablishment of the Jewish state. You know, after Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD and literally not a stone was left standing on another, and the Jews were scattered throughout the world, I mean, people thought that was the end of the Jewish nation. That was it. They're gone. They're done for. And a strange thing happened after a couple thousand years in 1948. You know what happened? The Jewish nation was reborn. And from all over the world, in mass, on planes, Jews started to pour back into the Holy Land. You know what's interesting? God says in his word, I'm going to bring my people back to their land, and I will establish them in their land. And by the way, that is one of the most significant signs that we are living in the last days, and that this world does not have much time left. The Bible is an amazing book. It's single unfolding story. That's another one. You know, we said earlier it was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years. Well, here's the interesting thing about the Bible. It has one story. Oh, it has multiple mini stories, but they're all connected to tell one story. And that story is how man fell into sin, was alienated from God, and how God worked to bring Jesus into the world so he could bring man, reconcile man back to himself, so that someday when Jesus comes again, we will all spend eternity with him. Every writer supports that story and adds something to it. That is the single unified story of Scripture. Folks, this is an amazing book. It is the Word of the living God. It came to us through a process of divine inspiration, as God revealed his word and gave it by human authors through the superintending work of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have in our Bibles the very product of God's breath, his very word written and preserved for us. And I trust and I pray that it is your sure foundation, because it alone holds the truth that we need for salvation and for life. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These are the words of God. Don't look for them anywhere else. These are the words of the living God. It is everything we need, Peter tells us, for life and godliness. Let's stand together as we pray.